a group of people, they live longer and healthier than we do. They are Adventists. They focus on the second coming of Christ, and they meet on Saturday. But, you know, I had a little sadness driving from Lydia to Todd and to see no activity at their church facility. This, of all days, is the Resurrection Day. And around the globe, people are celebrating in many different ways. If Jesus did not rise, folks, let's just pack up and go. We're completely wasting each other's time. We're just fooling around, playing games with nothing. But the fact is, he arose. That's why we're here. And one of the good news is, and one, is that Christians are God's exhibit A of grace and transformed life. And I'm going to put somebody on the spot, if that's okay. Pat, can I put somebody on the spot? I'm not saying it'll be you. Miss Catherine Lee, how about coming up, would you please? I just wanted to look better with a lovely young lady up here.
Yeah, sorry about that.
You know, boy, time passes, guys. Oh, my goodness. Where should we start? You know, in some ways, today is a day of giving testimony to God's grace. So I wanted to put somebody on the spot. All of you get your turn, right? We do that from time to time. Yes, Laurel, that's the way it works, isn't it? Catherine, tell me when Jesus became personal and real to you.
Well, when he became personal to me, when I was 4, my mother and I said the prayer of salvation. But later on, when I was older, it was actually at camp here when we were praying and we were having the worship on a Wednesday night. I can't remember, I was 11 or 13, I was somewhere around there. But it really hit me that I wanted him to become my savior. And so that night is the night when I personally took him and brought him into me and into my heart.
Many of you know Juan, a scout who comes on Wednesday. Juan, too, was going to be here this evening. They had a conflict and couldn't come. But Juan came to know Jesus during camp because of a certain young lady named Rosa's testimony, and that brought him to faith at a summer camp. Catherine, one of the things that the reason I was even motivated to sort of put you on the spot and try to make you feel uncomfortable and all that is you have not been a passive Christian. You have jumped in. You know, I watch you work with the Gems girls on Wednesday. I watch you during camp and other activities. And you know, what motivates you? Why bother? Why do that? Why get involved with other young people and that sort of thing?
Well, like Matthew 9:37 says, then he said to them, harvest is great, but workers are few. And that basically is somewhat how it is. There's so much work that needs to be done, but people need to be able to step up and step out of their comfort zone and become that leader. And basically for me, doing all these activities isn't just for my training of being a leader. It's also training another generation to become leaders themselves.
Praise the Lord. Joe, did you know you were raising an evangelist and preacher? My God. What's going on in the Lee household here? Well, Catherine, we just love you and appreciate you, and thank you so much for sharing your story. Real quickly, you know, sort of like popcorn, in just a sentence, what does Jesus mean to you? Just anybody. What does Jesus mean to you? Just say it out.
Life.
Life. Love.
Peace.
Peace. What was that?
Restoration.
Restoration.
Strength.
Strength. Strength. Uh-huh. You climbed that tree, uh-huh. Up in the treehouse, right? What else? What does Jesus mean?
Personal example.
Joy, right on. Absolutely.
Never alone.
You know, I remember one of the times that really hit me. It was at a funeral service, and this family was mourning the fact that their loved one had died alone. And I remember very beautifully and powerfully one of the pastors there saying, she wasn't alone. Jesus was there. Never alone. Powerful, powerful.
Love.
There's so much, and every one of you is God's exhibit of powerful grace, transforming life because of the resurrection. I want to read to you one of the passages about the resurrection. There are many that we could read. This is one. And I'm going to do it a little differently. I am going to ask you to stand in a moment, but I'm going to pause, and then I'm going to read a few sentences from a New Testament scholar, William Barclay, just to give clarification to some of the Greek. Sometimes, I don't know how translators do this, and Dr. and Ms. Bowder, I think of your children so often when they're translating the Bible, because it's so challenging to try to get it from the Greek and the Hebrew to give an accurate rendition of really what's going on. So let's stand as we hear God's word. This is John chapter 20. John chapter 20, one of the resurrection accounts. Hear God's word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, who is the one that Jesus loved?
John.
I imagine anybody that recorded would have said the same thing of themselves. The one that Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. I don't know if John loses his humility here or what, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now I'm going to pause. Selah, let me give you a little statement from Mr. Barclay. For the moment, Peter was only amazed at the empty tomb. But things began to happen in John's mind. If someone had removed Jesus' body, if tomb robbers had been at work, why should they leave the grave clothes? Then something else struck him. The grave clothes were not disheveled and disarranged. They were lying there still in their folds. That is what the Greek means. The clothes for the body, where the body had been. The napkin where the head had lain. The whole point of the description is that the grave clothes did not look as if they had been put off or taken off. They were lying there in their regular folds as if the body of Jesus had simply evaporated out of them. The sight suddenly penetrated John's mind. He realized what had happened, and he believed. It was not what he had read in the Scripture which convinced him that Jesus had risen. It was what he had seen with his own eyes. Back to the Scripture, verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. At the heart, at the very heart of New Testament preaching throughout the book of Acts, at its heart is the proclamation of the resurrection. That was the heartbeat. Now try to imagine if you're the early disciples. Remember, they're behind locked doors. They're quivering and quaking. They have denied. They have doubted. They have been shaken. Their whole world has collapsed before them. It's been a bad dream. They're trying to pick up the pieces. Everything is miserable. Everything has gone south. It's all bad. They're completely shaken. And then, bam, a complete transformation. And now, instead of quaking and quivering and doubting and dying, they're down on the square down in Jerusalem, proclaiming the fact of the resurrection. This dramatic change did not occur because of some hallucination. It did not occur because they made up a story. It did not occur because they hid the body and then told something else. It happened because they met the risen Savior. So let me back up and sort of share with you what happened in that Easter morning. There was an earthquake. The stone, by the way, the tomb was sealed with a stone. And if you, those of you that have seen pictures, or those of you like Miss Annie who've been to the actual tomb there in Jerusalem, these were big size stones. These are not little pebbles. This is a big thing. And it would be rolled into place. And on top of that, there was a military guard, because they wanted to make sure the followers didn't sneak out the body and then make up a story. So it was sealed, it was guarded. But anyway, during the night, there was an earthquake, the stone rolled away, and Jesus rose. Now, there are some non-biblical books that tell about people actually witnessing the precise resurrection. There's no record of that in Scripture. There's no record that anybody actually saw the moment that Jesus rose. But it was shortly after that that the women, four women, go to the tomb, not to have a resurrection party, not to hunt Easter eggs, not to have a sunrise service. They're going to embalm a body. They're going to tend to a corpse. That's their anticipation. And you and I have to sort of get that. You know, we're on this side of the resurrection, so it's very difficult to sort of get on the other side and imagine what people were feeling. But these folks were in mourning. They were in grief. They're going to anoint a corpse. That's why they go. And so they go there, and Mary Magdalene sees that the stone is rolled away. She immediately comes to the conclusion, somebody has plundered this grave. Somebody has desecrated this grave. And she takes off running to go tell the disciple leaders, Peter and John and so on. The other women remain, and they go in. Now again, I don't, you know, you don't like to see funny things happen in a cemetery. I'm going to tell you a story, promise not to repeat this. But many years ago, one of the patriarchs of this church was W.C. Baldwin. He's gone to be with the Lord, and he's sort of giggling probably right now as we talk about him. But he was mowing the grass down at the cemetery down here. Pushmore. And all of a sudden, one of the graves gave way, and he went up to his chest. Well, W.C. rose up out of there, and he let that mower go off by itself. You know, when you're in a cemetery and strange things happen, folks, it becomes a matter of concern. So these women are going into the tomb, right? They're expecting to see either a corpse or an empty corpse. That's their anticipation. There are two blazing angels. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if my heart would have taken that. I would have passed out. I mean, nothing would have prepared you for this. Nothing in human experience. And here they are. And they say, hey, he's alive. You know, you're hunting in the wrong place. You shouldn't be in a cemetery right now. This is not where he is. So the women take off, and on the way, they take off. I love the way Matthew expresses it, afraid yet filled with joy. To me, that captures the Easter experience, afraid yet filled. I think a lot of our early experiences, whether it's the birth of a first baby or entering marriage, some of the first things that you do, you've never been there before. There's fear. Boy, how do you make sense of this? And yet there's this incredible joy. And so they're heading out, and Jesus meets them. And of course, they fall at his feet, and Jesus says, go tell the boys. You know, these boys that are all locked behind the locked doors, you know, they wouldn't even come to the tomb. And so the women take off. Well, by that time, Peter and John have been told by Mary Magdalene that the tomb has been desecrated. So Peter and John show up. Now, John, in deference to the older Peter, evidently doesn't go up, but Peter just runs right in. And this is where the English doesn't do justice. There are three different English words that are translated look or saw in verse 5, 6, and 8 that are very different words in the Greek. They mean perceive. They mean one of the words is the word from which we get the word theater. And another word that is translated Saul means I know. So, you know, there was a whole lot going on as they sort of checked out what they saw in the empty tomb. It was more than empty. There was evidence of the resurrection. Not just being empty, but the grave clothes. And so they're sort of kind of sorting through all this. And Mary Magdalene is outside. She's still trying to catch up to the men. You know, the men ran. Well, when the men realize, oh my goodness, something's happened, and they talk to the angels, they take off running. Now, by this time, it's getting pretty frantic among the, I mean, people are starting to hear stories. And it's crossing back and forth across Jerusalem. It's really getting exciting. Things are going so fast, you can't record it. You know, people are tweeting and all this kind of stuff, you know, and it's just going all over the place. And so then Mary Magdalene shows up. And Mary hasn't been exposed to any of this. She's still assuming the grave has been desecrated. The body has been stolen. She's bawling her eyeballs out. And so we want to sort of pick up that, but I do want to remind you, there are a lot of Easter events, Easter encounters. Jesus met Peter alone. Jesus met his half-brother James alone. Jesus met all the disciples minus Thomas. He met all the disciples with Thomas. He prepared breakfast for them on the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. In one occasion, he engages these two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember that beautiful story? Paul says on another occasion he met with 500 men. So this is not hallucination. This is not the way psychology works. Jesus is encountering people right and left for 40 days before his ascension. So what I want us to do now is to back up and make some observations about this woman, Mary, this very unique individual. Mary of Magdalene, she probably came from the coastal town on the Sea of Galilee by the name of Magdala. Now, some have given her the reputation that she was a woman of the night, a street lady, loose morals. There's no real indication of that. She was possessed by seven spirits, seven demons. And Jesus did for her what nobody else had been able to do. Jesus set her free. And so Mary, in gratitude, commits herself to the apostolic band. And out of her own financial resources, cares for the apostolic band, and she begins to follow them. Now, when you read the biblical record, Mary Magdalene comes up quite often, about a dozen times. And every time she's at the first name in the list. Mary Magdalene is the one that hung around the cross the longest. She saw it all to the gory end. And then she followed to see what tomb he was going to be put in. And there is evidence that maybe the first night she actually camped out at the tomb. But then because of the Sabbath, she had to scurry out of there and get back home. So Mary Magdalene is very committed. Now, throughout the ministry of Jesus, Jesus did a lot of ministry to people. He healed people. He restored people. He cast out demons. He fed people. He blessed people. He forgave people. But, you know, most people got what they wanted and they went on their way. Not Mary Magdalene. Boy, when grace hit her, it was a bullseye. It transformed her life. And she was determined to stick with it and to follow. So this is the Mary. Now, Mary had a lot of gaps, shall we say. She had gaps in her understanding. She didn't understand everything Jesus was getting at when talking about a death and a resurrection. That just hadn't computed. There were gaps in her faith. She didn't believe that Jesus would really rise from the dead. There were gaps in her sense of reality. Remember, she's talking to Jesus thinking he's a gardener, and he says, you know, if you have taken the body, if you'll just let me know where you put him, I'll pick him up and I'll carry him. She's a little lady, a limp body of a grown man. That's a gap in reality. But I want to tell you where she didn't have a gap, and that was her love and devotion for Jesus. You know, we can have a lot of gaps in our understanding. We can have a lot of gaps in our faith. We can have a lot of gaps in our abilities, our talents, our spiritual gifts, and all that. But the bottom line is, do we love? Do we love? Mary was devoted to Jesus. And, you know, the same bottom line is for today. We express our devotion to Jesus by loving his body, the body of Christ. And so in some ways, we have the same opportunity that Mary did. So anyway, Mary is standing out there and she's bawling her eyeballs out. And she starts talking with the man that she thinks is the gardener. And they have this exchange, you know. Tell me where you put the body, and I'll go get it. And she doesn't recognize who it is. Now, in traditional Middle Eastern culture, typically a woman would not look at a man eye to eye anyway. That may have been one of the things. But you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced this. If you are not expecting to see somebody, sometimes you don't. I remember there are several examples I could give you. That we used to go into the Dutchman Correctional Center every week for 10 years doing Bible studies. And I remember after one of our Bible studies, you know, the guys were, you know, you go in there and all these big old iron gates, clunk, 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 smash. You know, I mean, you are really in there and there's no getting out. And we were having the Bible study. When a few days later, I was in Bilo's and I turn around an aisle and they're one of the guys that was in the Bible study. Now, I knew this guy, but I couldn't recognize him. You know, I mean, he was just in the wrong place. He didn't belong there. And so I think part of what was going on is Mary is just not in her mind at all that Jesus could possibly be there. And I just love this. This is my favorite part of the story. Jesus says, calls her by name. Calls her by name. Mary. Remember Jesus said, I call my sheep by name, and my sheep recognize my voice. Oh my goodness, did it happen with Mary. And at that moment, now I don't know how to describe to you the emotional transfiguration that occurred to Mary at that point. Complete devastation. Her whole world, this man that she had followed for years and months, following his teaching, following his ministry, her whole life, and it's just crumbled and crashed. It's been obliterated. And all of a sudden, he is standing there in all of his glory. I mean, it's difficult for me to calibrate the change of emotion that occurred in Mary at that point. It's amazing she didn't pass out. You remember when John just saw the vision of the exalted Christ in the book of Revelation, bam, he went down stone. I mean, he was bat out, you know. I mean, it's just too much to comprehend. And I don't know if she started shaking, started blubbering, but, you know, there is the Messiah and the real one. And Jesus says, don't hold on. Go tell the others. Now, I don't know if Mary was a running kind of a woman, but I have a hunch, boy, she took off. And it would have been hard to catch up with her. And the message that she begins to share is, he lives. He lives. He lives. Can't you just imagine the tears streaming down her face as she is sharing the most exciting news this torn, broken, dead earth had ever heard? He lives. He lives. And so she begins to share this message as she takes off. And I want to read to you from what some scholars consider the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. We think the accounts and the events of the book of Job possibly happened during the patriarchal period, during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But listen to Job's testimony. Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And then at the end of the book, after he encounters God in the whirlwind, Job in chapter 42 says, my eyes have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Folks, that's our story. That's what we have the privilege of sharing. We've encountered the risen Lord, just like Mary Magdalene, just as powerfully as he transforms our lives. Several years ago in Tucson, Arizona, there was one of these gem and mineral sales where, you know, people brought their goods and all these stones and whatnot, semi-precious and precious stones. And there was this big bin, kind of like a big basket, with all kind of stones, and it was simply marked $15 a piece. And a man comes over and he picks up one the size of a potato, and it really didn't look that attractive. And he said, is this $15? And the owner realized it didn't look quite as nice as the other stone. He says, oh, you can have it for $10. So this man who understood gems paid $10 and took it home. And it was evaluated. as being the biggest sapphire, 1,900 carats. The cost, evaluated value, was $2.28 million. It took a lover of and a lover and an understander of gems to see the value of that kind of musty looking stone. You know, it took a lover of souls to see the potential and value of a Mary Magdalene. And you know, Jesus has done the same with you and I. He sees who we are in Him. He sees our potential. And so He reaches out to us in grace as we encounter the risen Savior. And the only reason we can give testimony that our lives are transformed is because the Savior is risen. So the question that I would leave with you is, has grace found its mark in your life, even as it did in Mary Magdalene? And are we giving testimony that indeed we've encountered the risen Savior, even as she had? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much. Oh, my goodness, Lord. It's hard for us to somehow live back into 2,000 years and try to imagine what those early disciples were going through when they encountered You. Lord, what we do know is their lives were completely transformed overnight. We do know that it was never to be the same. And even when their lives were threatened, when torture was being threatened, when imprisonment was being threatened, nothing would shut them down. For indeed, they had met the risen Savior. O God of mercy and grace, forgive us for our lack of courage. Forgive us for our timidity. Lord, may we be bold to proclaim the same story that Mary Magdalene gushed out with all of sheer joy, passion, and love. For Lord, the same Lord is moving in our midst. We love You, we praise You, we bless You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn in your hymnals to one of the great hymns, I think, hymn number 2.